first reading is from the book of Acts, chapter 1, 1 to 5. The promise of the Holy Spirit. In the first book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus did and taught from the beginning until the day when he was taken up to heaven. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen, after his suffering, he presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over the course of 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God while staying with them. He ordered them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait there for the promise of the Father. This, he said, is what you have heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. The second reading is from the book of Ezekiel, chapter 36, verses 26 to 30. A new heart I will give you, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove from your body the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and make you follow my statutes and be careful to observe my ordinances. Then you shall live in the land that I gave to your ancestors, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will save you from all your uncleannesses and will summon the grain and make it abundant and lay no famine upon you. I will make the fruit of the tree and the produce of the land abundant, so that you may never again suffer the disgrace of famine among the nations. And God always blesses the public reading of his inspired and his infallible word.
This morning we begin a new series as we explore the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. That will take us all the way through to Pentecost Sunday, which is Sunday, June the 8th. Who is this Holy Spirit? What does he do in our lives? Why does it matter? How can we engage with the Holy Spirit? Do we refer to the Holy Spirit as an it, as an he, as a she? What do we talk about when we refer to or talk about the person and the work of the Holy Spirit? Jesus promised in Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 5, as you have already heard this morning, that his disciples were to wait in Jerusalem until they received power from on high, after which time they would be his witnesses. And there is a sense in which that promise was fulfilled in Acts chapter 2. And we will get to Acts chapter 2 in due course, but not today. What I want to do this morning is reflect with you on who the Holy Spirit is and why that matters. This series is not simply me trying to fill 7 weeks of teaching. Instead, it is a genuine attempt to respond to the leading and the guiding of the Holy Spirit himself as he moves amongst us. Over the next 7 weeks, we will look at the Spirit as the breath of God. We will look at the Spirit as the one who empowers us for mission. We will look at the role of the Spirit in our lives as the comforter. We will look at the importance that the Spirit brings to adoption and to acceptance and assurance of our salvation. We will be reminded that the Holy Spirit is the one who brings growth and life in our lives, in our churches, and in the ministries that God has entrusted to us. And we will be reminded that there is an experience for every believer called the baptism of the Holy Spirit that is available to all and is vital if we are to be effective in Christian ministry and in service. In the reading that you heard this morning, you heard in Acts chapter 1, verse 2, and you will need your Bibles open to Acts and to Ezekiel, that Jesus said this, or Luke says this, that he wrote the book of Luke until the day when he was taken up, talking about the ministry of Jesus, until the day that he was taken up after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. The first mention of the work or the person of the Holy Spirit is in verse 2 of the book of Acts. And Acts could actually be described as the Acts of the Holy Spirit rather than the Acts of the apostles. It is an account, as one German theologian said about 115 years ago, of the Holy Spirit moving and the church trying to keep up with him. Would that that was always the case, that the Holy Spirit is always one step ahead of us and we are trying to keep up with him. Then you read again of this Spirit in Acts chapter 4. Jesus says this: while staying with them, he ordered them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait there for the promise of the Father, referring to the Holy Spirit. He is a promise from the Father for the church. This, he said, is what you have heard from me. So Jesus has taught them about this Spirit already. And we can read of that in John 14 and John 15 and John 16 and John 17. And then he says, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Now, jump forward in your Bible for a moment to Acts chapter 11 and just read with me one verse from that story. Verse 16, Peter has gone to Cornelius, a Samaritan, to see him and realizes that the Holy Spirit is also at work there. And here's what he says in Acts chapter 11 and verse 16. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If then God gave them the same gift that he gave us when we believed in the Lord Jesus, who was I that I could hinder God? So the same Spirit that is promised in Acts 1:4 and is poured out in Acts chapter 2, Peter sees being poured out on Cornelius and the Samaritans. And he refers back to the very phrase that I've just read to you from Acts chapter 1, verse 4, where Peter says, and you will be baptized with the power of the Holy Spirit not many days hence. In other words, this promise that Peter was talking about would happen soon. And we know from the scripture that the filling of the Holy Spirit happened on the day of Pentecost. We'll come to that in due course. Now go back for a second to Ezekiel, the second reading that you heard this morning. Ezekiel was a prophet to Israel. And in Ezekiel 36, we see God promising something very specific to Israel that I believe, relates to the work and the presence of the Holy Spirit in the life of Israel, but in the life of every believer, ultimately. As an aside, in Ezekiel chapter 37, you hear Ezekiel prophesying to a valley of bones, saying life to them, and they are brought to life. But before he prophesies to the valley, he is given a promise about the heart. Before he sees the miraculous promise of God in the vision of Ezekiel 37, God says something to him about his heart, about the heart of Israel. Be careful, Pentecostal brothers and sisters, that we don't always seek the miraculous and we miss the intimate. We need his power and his presence. Listen to what is said in Ezekiel chapter 36. Very briefly, verse 26, you will read it for yourself. Ezekiel is told by God, a new heart and a new spirit I will place within you. Not on you, not over you, not around you, but within you. In verse 27, I will put my spirit within you. And what will that spirit do? My spirit will make you follow my statutes, and you will be careful to honor my ordinances. When Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit in John 14, 15, and 16, he says, this spirit will lead you into all truth. He's saying the same thing as Ezekiel 36. This spirit will teach you. This spirit will instruct you. This spirit will guide you. In verse 28, we are told that they will be led into the land that was promised to their fathers, that they will be given security by this spirit. that they will be given intimacy and protection, that they will be given the adoption of knowing with a deep assurance that they are his people and that he is their God. In verse 29 and 30, we read of rescue and of provision and of blessing and of no longer being blighted by famine. All of this comes through the mysterious presence and work of this entity called the Holy Spirit. But this morning, as you and I consider who he is, I want to explain why that matters. I want to begin, first of all, by giving you an illustration that comes from a French theologian called Yves Congar. He wrote a book called I Believe in the Holy Spirit. And here's one of the lines from that book. He is a person without a face. If I asked you to draw Jesus, I wonder what you would draw. Perhaps you would draw a man on a cross. Perhaps you would draw a manger. Perhaps you would draw somebody putting their hands into water and washing the feet of his disciples. There are many things that you would draw. But if I asked you to draw the Father, you'd probably draw an embrace, or you'd draw a loving, tender picture. What if I asked you to draw the Holy Spirit? Some of you might draw a dove. Some of you might draw fire. Some of you might draw breath or wind. Some of you might draw water. Some of you might draw oil. Because all of those are pictures of the Holy Spirit in the Old and in the New Testament. But could you draw his face? What does he look like? I think Congar has a point, that it's picked up by a charismatic Anglican theologian called Tom Smale, who was the director of a charismatic movement called the Fountain Trust. He died in the mid-teens of this century. And he wrote a book, and one of the chapters on the work of the Holy Spirit, and one of the chapters of that book is called The Person Without a Face. Why does it matter that I take so much time this morning to help you to understand the person of the Holy Spirit? I think it particularly matters to us because we so often in the charismatic and Pentecostal church run toward what he can do for us without first thinking about who he is. Now imagine for a moment that you turn up at your office or your home, and there's a huge parcel and it's got a big bow on it. You think, oh, it's a gift. And you open it, and it says, from James. And you think, who's James? You see, the gift only makes sense when you understand who it comes from. You need to know who James is. Why did he give it to you? Is he trying to bribe you? Is he trying to convince you to marry him? Is he trying to control you or to manipulate you? Does he have a good heart or a bad heart? Do you know him? Is this out of the blue? Is this unexpected? The Holy Spirit comes with so many gifts, and we will explore them over the next 6 weeks. But do you know him? Do you know his kindness, his tenderness, and his mercy? Is it possible that the greatest gift that the Holy Spirit could give to you and to me is not speaking in tongues, is not prophecy, is not assurance of salvation, is not joy, is not the ability to move in the miraculous, it's not the gift of faith, that the greatest gift that the Holy Spirit can give you is the Holy Spirit himself? And yet I wonder, do you really know him? Have you taken time to get to know him? Jesus said in John chapter 16, verse 13, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own, but he will speak whatever he hears, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me because he will take what is mine and he will declare it to you. There is something about the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit that actually, when he comes and inhabits our lives, points us toward God the Father, points us toward the Lord Jesus, points us toward the tenderness and the goodness of God. The Holy Spirit, when he comes, does not tend to talk about himself a great deal. He tends to talk about the Lord Jesus. He tends to talk about the goodness of the Father. He tends to talk about the tenderness and the mercy of God in our lives. But if you don't know who he is, you don't know what he wants to do with the gifts that he gives to you. In John chapter 7, Jesus says he will give us living water, talking about the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 4, verse 10, when he talks to a woman at a well, he talks about the ability to give water that will always satisfy thirst, talking about the Holy Spirit. It's interesting. I wonder if you would like to, just for a moment, go to Hebrews chapter 6. I'm starting a study on Hebrews this afternoon in our 4 o'clock service. I can't wait. It's this entitled Above All. And we're going to look at the ways in which Jesus is just greater. Greater than what? Greater than everything. Listen to verse 4 of Hebrews chapter 6 for a moment. For it is impossible to restore again to repentance those who have once been enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit. The heavenly gift is the Holy Spirit. I mentioned Tom Smale a few moments ago. Listen to something that he said in his book, The Giving Gift, which, if you haven't already read it, is, I think, one of the finest books on the person of the Holy Spirit that you will find. I really commend it to you. In recent years, I have found myself saying that the primary work of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament does not have to do with charismatic manifestations, but with our invitation into the two central relationships that are summed up in the two confessions, Abba, Father, and Jesus is Lord. Before the Spirit relates us to one another in love or to the world in missionary outreach, he relates us to God the Father and God the Son in worshiping acknowledgement of who they are for us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3, here's what Paul says. I want you to understand that no one speaking by the Spirit of God ever says that Jesus, let Jesus be cursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. And then in Galatians chapter 4, we read this in verse 6. Paul, and because you are children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts crying, Abba, Father. So that you are no longer a slave, but a child. And if a child, then also an heir through God. Those two fundamental gifts come from the Spirit's work in your life. To be able to call Jesus Lord and to be able to call God Abba. And without those, God is a powerful force that you will be intimidated and frightened by. Without the ability to see Jesus as Lord, then one day he will stand as your judge. So listen to this for a piece of theological truth that might surprise you. Pentecostalism does not begin on the day of Pentecost. Pentecostalism begins at the moment of conversion. Because you can only say Jesus is Lord by the Holy Spirit. And you can only say God is Father by the Holy Spirit. So those of you that are listening to me here today or joining me online might think, oh, I'm going to listen to a Pentecostal. Yes, you are. But you're going to listen to biblical theology that sets out the core conviction that whoever and whatever the Spirit does, the first point of our contact with him and the presence of his power in our life gives us the ability to relate to God and to his Son, Jesus Christ. And if you are trying to do that without him, you will get nowhere. Every single Christian needs the power of the Spirit in order to confess the fatherhood of God. And every single Christian needs the presence of the Spirit in order to declare that Jesus is Lord. When you get a gift, to experience a gift like the one that I mentioned as a possibility from James, and if any of you get a gift from a guy called James when you get home, it wasn't a prophetic word. The first thing you ask is, who's it from? And the more you know the giver, the more you enjoy the gift that they have given. The more you are aware of the personality and the methods and the intention and the motivation of the giver, the more you can enter into the joy of the gift. So do not panic. I will, over these next 7 weeks, take time to unpack some of the gifts that he gives to us. But I want you to get who he is, first of all. Because if you have a mature understanding of who the Holy Spirit is, then you will be a mature Christian. And if a Pentecostal church has a mature understanding of who the Holy Spirit is, then the church will be a mature church. And if it has an immature understanding of that, it will be an immature church. And it doesn't matter how big it is or how small it is. You can have 20,000 people in a Pentecostal church who all think that the only purpose of the Holy Spirit is just to bless and bless and bless and bless and bless and give and give and give and give and give. You can develop a theology of the Holy Spirit that is like a divine talisman in the sky. You put your prayer in like a golden coin and he gives you everything you want. That's not a relationship, that's a transaction. Too much of Pentecostalism is about, I'll tell you, you give. I'll tell you, you give. I'll tell you, you give. I'll come, you bless. I just want, like infant children that don't know when to stop feeding. But when you realize that he says, can I spend time with you? Can I love you? Can I embrace you? Can I be tender with you? Can I show you how much the Father loves you? Can I walk with you through your sorrow? Can I carry you through your heartbreak? Can I comfort you in your sadness? Can I direct you in your confusion? Can I give you wisdom when you do not know what to do? Can I remind you of your salvation when you feel as if it is on shaky ground? Can I give you hope and confidence in the Bible so that when you open it, you know that it is me that is speaking to you? Can I show you the Father that you've always needed and always wanted, even if you can't say it? When you begin to discover these things about the character and the work of the Holy Spirit, suddenly you begin to realize that he is far more than a person who just gives you everything you want whenever you want it. I don't want some of what the Holy Spirit has to give. I want all that he has to give. I don't want a little bit of power that can help me reach a bit of London. I want the power that is promised in Acts 1:4, the power that is assured in Acts 1:8, so that we can be witnesses for God in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. One of the words that is used for the Holy Spirit and his power is dunamis. And you will know the word because it's linked to the word dynamite. And often Pentecostals like to talk about that word dynamite. When the power of the Spirit comes, boom! And then they normally say something like this. But imagine the boom without this just a small time frame. It's a boom that keeps on going. It's more like a boom. That's true. But the other word that comes from the word dunamis is dynamo. Imagine a power that will carry you every day of your life. Imagine a power that when you have no power is still there. Imagine a strength when your strength is all gone that remains and carries you through every sadness, through every trial, through every uncertainty. That is the power of the Spirit. Those of you that were here a few months ago when we had our week of prayer, on the Wednesday night, we had the LCC pastors here. And one of our LCC pastors called Lanray came to this platform And he talked about the fire that appeared on the bush in the moment when Moses encountered the living God in Exodus chapter 3. And he linked it. It was only a few minutes, but it was pure gold. He linked it to the fire that fell on Pentecost. And he said, it's the power of the Holy Spirit that rests on that bush. It's the same power that rests on the lives of those that encounter the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. And then he said this, pure gold. He didn't say pure gold. I'm describing it as pure gold. It never consumes you. It never destroys you. The fire on the bush that Moses saw did not consume the bush. The fire of the Holy Spirit does not exhaust you. Are you listening? Because most Pentecostals I know are exhausted. They're on a treadmill of ever-increasing crises of encounters. And if God doesn't come with some kind of manifestation, they leave the meeting disappointed because they have a wrong understanding of the power of the Spirit. He lands on us. He rests on us. He lives within us, but he does not destroy us. The thing that he destroys in us is our sin. He consumes our guilt. He swallows up our shame. He takes away our sadness. He carries all of those things that separate us from the presence of God, and he dissolves them by his power and by his mercy and by his grace so that you can be the person that God called you to be. Do you see why it's important to understand who he is? And the work that he does in our lives. Here's a question I want to ask you. How would you describe him? I want to use a couple of analogies to help you. First of all, this person without a face. Secondly, a floodlight. Fourthly, the giving gift. And lastly, a friend. The person without a face. There's a sense from John 16:13 in which the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to point toward the Father and the Son. Those that say that he is self-effacing and is never interested in you mentioning him, I think are reading the text incorrectly. I think it is entirely appropriate for at times to talk to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. To welcome and acknowledge the presence of the Spirit. To listen for the voice of the Spirit. But he is a person without a face. He does not impose himself on us. He does not try to coerce us. He will never manipulate us. Now, if that is what he is like, that's what our ministry for him should look like. So when you're ministering to somebody, don't manipulate them. Don't yell at them. Don't coerce them. Don't try to force them into your understanding of what the Holy Spirit can do, because he doesn't do that with you. He doesn't do that with me. I love the way some of the Puritans talk about the Holy Spirit. They describe him as a gentleman. He's gracious and compassionate and strong. He is a person without a face. He is here today, walking these aisles, ready to meet with us. Secondly, he is a floodlight. I don't know if any of you ever watched in the 1970s or the 1980s, if you were living in the UK at the time. There used to be a TV program called The Grand Old Opry, I think. I can't remember. But it was a 19th century theater. And this man with a very strong English accent would introduce all the acts. And he would say, you know, you've probably seen it in cartoons or read it in books. They would stand on the stage and say, the most serendipitous, the most remarkable, all the way from sunny Essex, we welcome Charlie the Fire Thrower or something like that. But the stage that he stood on, I always remember it as a boy, the stage that he stood on had the old lamplights all the way across the front. And those lamplights were originally small lights that curved up, and in them they would place strong candles. What was the purpose of the lamplight? You can help me, I don't bite. It was to light the stage, but you never saw the light. Jim Packer, in his book, Keeping Step with the Spirit, suggests to us that the Holy Spirit is like a floodlight on a stage or on a building. He lights the stage upon which Jesus stands. He lights the stage of our lives. He lights the stage of the church. He illuminates somewhere so that you can see Jesus clearly. He is a floodlight. He illuminates Christ. Why? Because without him, we can't understand Jesus. And thirdly, I said that there were four images that I wanted to give you. He is the giving gift. This is a phrase from Tom Smale. It's what his book is called. But I've never found a better analogy. You see, let me ask you a question. Many of you, most of you, I guess, have something of an understanding of the work and the power of the Holy Spirit. Is he personal or is he a person? Or is he both? You see, he is personal insofar as his power comes to you. But his power also is normally manifested in the collected body of the church. There are a few examples in the New Testament of baptism in the Holy Spirit in isolation. It's more a gathered experience. But he is personal. He comes to meet with you and with me. Jesus makes a personal promise to those that he says to them they have to wait in Jerusalem. The promise from Ezekiel to Israel is a promise to individuals in Israel as well as a specific promise to the people of Israel. The Holy Spirit is both personal, but he is also a person. He guides, John 16:13. He restrains, Acts 16:6. He gives gifts as he chooses, 1 Corinthians 12:11. He can be grieved or upset, Ephesians 4:30. He has a sovereign will, John 3:8. The apostle John almost always describes him not as the pneuma, which is a neuter word, but as the parakletos, the one called alongside to help. He is a personal person. I think one of the greatest challenges that you and I have to navigate in a church like ours is we are so used to talking about his power that we have forgotten, we often forget without realizing it, about his person. His gift is not power. His gift is himself. And that takes me to my last point. He is a friend. Which friend do you deal with like this? Hurry up, I'm on a time. Could you give me your money? Could you give me your experience? Could you give me your assets? Could you give me your attributes and then get out of the way? That's how we treat God. And if we're not careful, that's how we treat the Holy Spirit. But what if the greatest gift that this giving gift gives you is not the gifts of the Spirit? We'll get to them. And it's not the fruit of the Spirit? We'll get to those too. What if he himself is the greatest gift? And he says, can I come and live in you? Can I sit with you every day? Can I show you what God is really like? You see, there's a bit of a danger here. Two theologians have not helped us with this. One is a man called Augustine from the 4th century, and the other is a man called Aquinas from the 13th century. And they developed the idea, and they're right, but it went in the wrong direction. That the Holy Spirit is the love that exists between the Father and the Son. And the Holy Spirit is the love that exists from the Son to the Father. And the Holy Spirit is the love that proceeds from the Father and the Son to the world. That is all true. But he is more than that. He is a person in the Trinity. He is not just a force of love in the Trinity. And what happens is, as Christians, we end up thinking, so the Holy Spirit is the love of God for me. The Holy Spirit is the power of God for me. The Holy Spirit is the gifts of God for me. No, the Holy Spirit brings the love of God to you. He brings the grace of God to you. And he brings the gifts of God to you. But he is a person. And here's why this matters. Once you get that, you realize, as the musicians come back to join me, you realize the power of Pentecostal theology. Because Pentecostal theology is not just, you shall receive power. Finish the sentence. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Excuse me. Say that again and say it slowly. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you. The third person of the Trinity, God Almighty, in all of his grace and all of his mercy and all of his compassion, has come to live in a young lad. Well, I'm not young anymore. Came to live in a young lad from a council estate and has never left. Never left. There is no other religion, there's no other spirituality that believes such an outrageous claim. God lives in me. He lives in me by the power of his Spirit. And his character and his traits live in me. And that changes how I understand holiness, because it's no longer me trying to get to somewhere. Instead, it is the living power of the living God flowing out of me. He doesn't come because I'm holy. He comes to make me holy. He doesn't come because I'm powerful. He comes to empower me. He does not come because we are perfect. He comes because he is perfect and he knows that we are not. And this God comes to live in those who call on the name of Jesus. There is no better message. This is a hope that should lift you today when you go back to your office tomorrow and you sit at that desk and think, I can't cope for another week. The presence of God, the Holy Spirit, the person, the third person of the Trinity is sitting at that office with you. When you go to a funeral this week, the third person of the Trinity goes with you. When you hear bad news from a doctor, the third person of the Trinity hears it with you. When you look at your bank account and you say, I don't know what I'm going to do this week. The third person of the Trinity looks through your eyes at that account. And what is he there for? We'll look at all the other things in the weeks that lie ahead. He is the Parakletos, the Comforter. Yes, he guides us into all truth. Yes, he convicts us of sin. Yes, he does all of those things. But remember why he does them. Because he is called alongside to help. Do you know what he wants for me? This person called the Holy Spirit, he wants me to be exactly as Jesus wants me to be. He doesn't want harm for me. He doesn't want regret for me. He wants freedom and he wants hope. I hope you want to know him more. I hope you're leaving this morning saying, I can't wait to find out more about the Spirit, who he is and what he does. My friend.